Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be with you today. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 7, please. Romans chapter 7, we're going to be reading from this passage here in just a moment. The passage won't be on the screen, and I'd love for you to read along in your Bible. So open up your text, turn on your phones, your tablets, or make your way to Romans chapter 7. We'll be there in just a moment. If you're visiting today, as I am, thank you so much for being with us here. Whether in person or online, it's just a blessing to be able to spend this day together in worship to the King and to lift our voices together. To this good church, thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you. To your shepherds, thank you for the kind invitation. I'm so thankful for you and thankful for all the good things that you were doing here. And I'm thankful that we get to do this. So much this year has that red label of canceled or postponed. But you know, there's a word we've used a lot this year. Essential. There's essential businesses or essential workers. Brethren, this is essential. The gospel is essential. Our time together face to face is essential. And I'm glad we get to do this. We get to spend time together. And I know that I'm going to leave far more refreshed than I'm sure you will. But I'm thankful that we get to see one another, even through our thick masks, to see one another and encourage one another and to be strengthened in God's amazing grace. It is great to see the pins. I don't know if you know or not, but I was sent here secretly to steal them back to Dallas. And so if they go missing, just know that I accomplished my mission and I'm taking them back with me. We miss them so much, but I know that you are richly blessed to have them here. And I know that they are just thriving in the work here and are helping you all. And we miss them and love them so much. It was 10 years ago, almost to the date, that 33 Chilean miners were trapped 2,000 feet beneath the surface of the earth. Do you remember that story? 2,000 feet beneath the surface. For 2 months they were trapped, surviving on a small ration of tuna and peaches and milk, trying everything they could to keep their spirits alive. They stayed in the very place that they hoped the rescuers would find them. Well, meanwhile, 2,000 feet above them, the Chilean government was doing everything they could to rescue those men. They hired all sorts of experts to bring them in. Even NASA was brought in to try and find a way to safely rescue these men. And you might remember the story that they designed this 13-foot rescue capsule. And they drilled two holes, one for communication and one for excavation. Everything was designed. The plan was crafted. But if you remember the story, there was a lot of tension because even though everything was ready, the plan was made, there was no guarantee this was going to work because never before had men been so far beneath the surface of the earth and lived to tell about it until now. Because on October the 13th of 2010, each of those Chilean miners, one by one, broke through the surface of the earth, came back to the top. Each one had a story, but on this day, everyone's story was a story of victory. The amazing thing is that when the rescuers went down to save these men, not one of them said, you know, I got it from here. I don't really need your help. I'm just a couple days away. I'm going to climb myself out of this pit. I don't need your help. I don't need your rescuing. No, all of them knew the same thing, and that's this. If we're going to make it out of here alive, we need someone from up there to come down to the darkness below and to pull us out. Have you ever felt that way before? Have you felt that way this year? You know, you kind of look at life and you think, there's a lot of darkness. I mean, there's evil and there's strife and there's sin and then there's everything going on here and this year, sickness and disease and death. At times you're just kind of hit with the feeling, is there any way we could be lifted from this darkness, lifted from this pain to something better, to something higher, to something brighter than where we are now? And that's where we find perhaps one of the most beautiful words that exists. Grace. I mean, you just hear the word grace. Isn't it a beautiful thought? Isn't it just a word that captures your soul when you hear it? God's amazing grace. You know, we hear that word grace a lot around us. There used to be a time in times past that before you would eat a meal, someone would be asked to say grace. I don't really say it too much anymore these days. We say to say the prayer, but you used to be asked to say grace. And if you went to someone's house and they were good, they showed you good hospitality, we say thank you to our gracious hosts. If someone acts with elegance, maybe a ballerina up on the stage, we say, well, she danced or she acts very gracefully up on the stage. We hear echoes of that word all around us. And yet the sad thing is sometimes in God's families, in our circles, we're just really quiet about grace. We don't talk a lot about it. And maybe due to the fact that grace is hard to understand. It doesn't make sense in our minds. It could be due to the fact that some people have taken the concept of grace and they've built a lot of false teachings and doctrines about it. And so to take the phrase, we kind of just throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's easier just to avoid it altogether than to bring it up and to talk about it and to get into all that mess. And I think for some of us, the reason we avoid grace is that it just makes us uncomfortable to talk about salvation as a gift or God's love as something that's unconditional. It's just something that we're not comfortable with. We're not familiar with. But here's the thing, brethren. Without a firm understanding and grasp of God's grace, life becomes a miserable thing. I never feel like I'm good enough. I'm good enough to God and I'm doing enough to please Him. I never really feel saved. I never really feel confident about the future, and especially death is frightening when I don't have a right view of grace. And really, when I don't really understand grace or live with grace in my life, we tend to be far less gracious towards those around us. And so today, Lord willing, and then on Wednesday, we're going to spend some time and we're going to dig deep in God's grace. Let's just explore it together. What does God say about grace? What can we know about grace? And how can this grace, this amazing grace, change the way that we live our lives? We're just asking the question, the title of the series is, what's so amazing about grace? And it's my hope that once we're done, not only with this lesson, but with these series, that we're going to leave from here and have an abundance of answers to explain to those around us why God's grace really is so amazing. Today, though, is the starting place. What can we know? Maybe what should we know about God's grace? Let me ask it this way. If you were asked by someone, what is grace? How do you define grace? What would you say? You know, oftentimes in a Bible class, that's asked, what is grace? And the common answer is, well, grace is unmerited favor. And we say, great, what does unmerited favor mean? And they say, well, it's favor that's unmerited. And then we leave far more confused than we were before the class. We don't know what that means. What is grace? Well, when we just go look to the text, when we look inside the Bible, in the Old Testament, there was a Hebrew word, tanan, and it's translated, that means literally to stoop down low. It's the word grace in our Bibles, but it means to stoop down. And so get the idea, get the picture in your mind. A king or nobility is passing through town. He's on his horse. And along the way, he sees a commoner and he stoops down and he blesses a man with a gift. Now that man didn't do anything to earn it or to deserve the attention or the gift of the king. No, that king just did it out of the goodness and kindness in his heart. That is tanan. That's grace. The first time this word appears on the pages of God's word is when God stooped down in a world facing judgment, and he stooped down with kindness to save and preserve Noah and his family through the ark. Stooped low to rescue Noah in a world full of darkness. We see the same word used in Psalm chapter 84 and verse 11, where it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace, tanan, and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That is our God who stoops low to bless, to rescue, to redeem his people. In the New Testament, we find the word charis translated as grace, and it means a gift. You might see on that word the word charity. That's where we get our word for charity. And that is what the word means. It is a gift. A gift that we cannot earn or deserve. In fact, from God's perspective, God giving us the gift, it's something we could never even hope to earn or deserve on our own. You know, oftentimes we talk about grace as a gift in terms of salvation. How God's salvation, Jesus, is a gift. We talk about salvation as a gift. Have you ever thought about just life itself as a gift? That today itself is a gift of grace from God. You know, Paul used a phrase in Acts chapter 17, and here's what he would say in Acts 17. He says in verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. I mean, think about that for a minute. And if you have any dogs at home, dogs or cats? Let's talk about dogs for a minute. Everyone loves dogs. Cats are divided. So you got this dog. The little bed you bought for that dog and it sleeps on every night. Is that the dog's bed? Well, no, you bought it. It's the owner's. But the food it eats every day in its nice little bowl, does that belong to the dog? No, you bought it. It belongs to the owner. Well, all the toys and the blankets and the sweaters and everything you bought for the dog, does any of that belong to the dog? No, it all belongs to the owner. Everything that dog receives is an act of grace. Does it do anything to deserve it? It's a really good dog. Has it done anything to earn it? No. It's simply given out of the kindness and goodness of its owner. The air we breathe, even through a thick mask, that beating of your heart. Good brethren, the gift of today, we woke up and we're alive. It is a gift from God that we could do nothing to deserve or to earn. It's simply out of the goodness and kindness of our God, of our Creator. So maybe if we were fashioning a definition from these different thoughts in Scripture, we might put something like this on the board to define grace. That grace is a deliberate decision to give something good to someone who doesn't deserve it. That is what grace is. Simply a good, kind-willed gift to someone, and they don't earn it, they don't deserve it. It's simply out of the kindness of the giver. Problem with grace is that sometimes there's these thoughts that come into our minds and it's not rooted in God's words. We build up some false ideas about grace and they don't come from what God has expressed. For instance, there's one idea that grace is kind of like a roller coaster. You get on the ride and God's going to take you from earth to heaven and you don't have to do a thing. You don't have to worry about holy living or righteous living or abstaining from sin or obeying the Lord. He's just going to take you through life and you just kind of sit back and enjoy the ride. Well, that's not really taught in Scripture. That idea is not taught at all in God's Word. But can I tell you where I think you and I tend to err when it comes to grace? We teach that we're saved by grace. And we preach that we're saved by grace. And yet we live as if we're saved by merit. Because maybe we've never said it out loud, but have you ever felt, I just don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't feel like I'm good enough to go to heaven. I don't feel like I've done enough to be saved. I just don't feel like God is ever really pleased with me. I don't feel like I'm good enough to earn His love, His kindness, and His favor. You know, one author put it this way. He said the church has spent so much time instilling in us the fear of making mistakes that she has made us like the ill-taught piano students. We play our songs, but we never really hear them because our main concern is not to make music, but to avoid some flub that will get us in trouble. Everything is about perfection. As one author said, some of us seem so anxious about avoiding hell that we forget to celebrate our journey to heaven. You know, we live life a lot like the college field goal kicker. Paint the picture with me, all right? It's a championship game. The opposing team is up by 1 point. We got the ball. There's only time for one play, and we are just far enough away that we could win with the field goal. So out comes the kicker, and he comes on the field. You know what's going to happen, right? If he makes this kick, he will be remembered as the guy who won the game, who won the championship. Every time his name is brought up, they'll think about that victory. He could run for mayor one day. Everyone's going to love him. But what if he misses? What if he misses the kick? He will never be forgotten. Every time his name is brought up, it will always be associated with the fact he lost the game. He lost a championship. He'll have to go into counseling because he is simply remembered as the guy who lost it all. Brethren, that's how some of us live life. Everything hinges on perfection. That my eternal destination, my salvation, and where I will be in eternity hinges upon perfect performance on earth. That we have to do things perfectly. In fact, there was a preacher in Indiana. He had preached all his life, Brother Johnson. At the end of his life, I think it was 5 years ago by now, he said to his wife, he says, honey, I'm just afraid I haven't done enough to go home. And for some of us, that's how we feel. I just don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't feel like I'm doing enough. I just don't feel like God would save me. Have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 7. That's the conflict that Paul is describing here in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Did you feel the conflict that Paul is describing here? I want to do good and I want to do right, but I end up doing the things I don't want to do. I sin and I struggle. And the things I don't want to do, the things I'm trying to avoid, I end up doing those. You know what he's describing here? He's describing someone who's trying to work his way to home, work his way to heaven, to save himself. And you feel the conflict then in verse 24 when he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Do you know the point he's making here? Can you save yourself? Can we save ourselves? Can we work our way to heaven? Brethren, the only way we could work our way home is if we did it perfectly, if we lived this life perfectly, and let's be honest, we left perfect behind a long time ago. It's not about enough. We're doing enough. We're good enough. And the reason we know why, in your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. The reason we know that it's not about enough, doing enough, knowing enough, good enough, is because Jesus illustrated this through a beautiful story in Matthew chapter 18. The story is intended to answer a question from the Apostle Peter. But what we'll see here is that Jesus helps us understand fundamentals of grace. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says in verse 23, he says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and that all that he had and repayment to be made. So in verse 26, the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Now, some of this is lost on us because we don't have that same currency today. We don't have talents and we don't have denarius today. So let me just put a little bit on the board to help us appreciate what Jesus is saying here. One talent, it's estimated that it was the equivalent of 600 denarius. 600. Well, denarius was the equivalent of one day's wage. And so if you work a day, you get a denarius. And so that was the equivalent of a day's work. So do a little math there with me. I know it's Sunday morning, but put it together with me. The guy owed 10,000 talents. He owed 6 million days work. 6 million. I stayed up one night and I tried to think, what would it be like today in today's terms? And so I thought, and I looked it up, the average salary in Dallas. Can you imagine? You get a bill one day, given from God. This is what you owe me because of how you've lived life. And the bill says you owe me $3 trillion. It's an impossible amount. Now don't miss the point what Jesus is saying here. Our sin is no little offense to God. It's not a small accident. When we have chosen to go our own way and to rebel against the king, a great chasm has come between us and God. We have incurred a debt we could never even hope to pay back. And yet, what's this slave say? What's he say down in verse 26? "Have patience with me. Have patience and I'll repay." Have patience? 6 million days patience? Buddy, you could work 3-4 jobs a day for the rest of your life and you won't get close to paying this back. And as you read this story and you get to verse 26, we say, I know what's going to happen here. Boy, I got the conclusion. That king is going to lock him up and throw him away and he's going to get everything he can out of him because of his reckless spending. And the unthinkable, the unbelievable, that when you get to verse 27, the king, instead of exacting what he owed from that servant, he releases the debt. and gives him back his life. Do you know what this is? Brethren, this is our story. This is our story. This is a story of grace. This is what grace is all about. It shows us, for instance, what we have done. Through our choices, through our decisions, through our own path, we are that first slave. We are the one who owes God an impossible amount, and there is no way possible, no way for us to ever make right what we have made wrong. Paul describes it this way in Romans 5, beginning verse 6. Notice the word he uses here. He says, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Do you see the words on the board? Helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies. By our own choices, through our own decisions, we found ourselves far from God in a desperate place. Our reading today over in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn back there for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice again what Paul says here in Ephesians 2, how he opens up this chapter. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. In Ephesians 2, he says in verse 1, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Do you get the picture? Do you see it? Do you feel it? God offered life, and we, brethren, we chose death. Selfish and self-centered, and vain and worldly, unloving and unmerciful and untrustworthy, deep in sin, far from God, stuck on self, lost in lust, chained to addiction, bound by our anger, enslaved to Satan and to sin. Brethren, we took this beautiful life that God gave us, and we ruined it. The starting place of understanding the grace of God and appreciating the grace of God is realizing where we are, where we have been. You realize when Jesus told that sermon, gave that great Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, he began with those Beatitudes, calling us to emulate that behavior. The very first Beatitude he gave was, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, blessed are those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy. And we need to feel this tension. Realize it. On my own, this is where I am. It's not that I got close. It's not that I've done well. It's not that I was knocking on heaven's door. On my own, I was completely desperate, lost. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was that slave facing a debt I could never repay on my own. That's me, life on my own. But then the king comes in. The king comes in. And in the story, all it says is that he forgave him the debt, released the debt. But you know what that means, right? The slave was to be sold, he and his family, and all that he owned until repayment was to be made. And so when the king released the debt, it wasn't just that he took away what he owed him. He gave him a second chance. He gave him his life back. He gave him something that money itself could not buy. You're with me there in Ephesians 2? There we were, dead in our sins and in our transgressions. Look at verse 4. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There we were, our own choice, our own decisions, our own path, desperate, helpless, hopeless. But God intervened. But God stepped in but God stooped low. And just like in the story, it would have cost the king greatly to let go of that debt. He was not going to get that money back. To forgive the debt meant he was not going to get those 10,000 talents back. Brethren, when you look at verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2, what did it cost God to release us of our debt? What did it cost our king to forgive us of our debt? Well, it cost him everything. It cost him the blood of his son. And we just ate and we just drank that. Forgiveness came at a terrible cost, at a great cost. But this whole context, as our brother Ben read for us, shows us why. God's plan through Christ is that we may have life. We chose death, but He wants us to have life. Life abundant today in Him and life eternal to come in Jesus. He gave us His Son so that we would be raised up. We were sunken low in sin and in shame, but in Jesus we're raised up. There's glory and there's honor that we can be called sons of God, heirs to the promise. We can be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for His possession. We're not some kind of lowly sinners. No, we're God's people in Christ. The plan was for us to be shown the riches of His grace and kindness. And that happens every single day. God's goodness, God's care, God's protection, God's provisions every single day given to us in Jesus. Because ultimately what He's been doing, brethren, for some of us, He's been doing it for a long time, is that He's making us new. We're a new people. From the inside out, a new heart, a new mind, a new master, a new direction, a new hope. We're new. Now look at this. You've read this before many, many times. Can you look at this with your Bibles open? Can you look at Ephesians 2? And can you appreciate what Paul has done here? Look at the text. Do you see yourself in this section? What we have done on our own? Take God out of the equation, verses 1 through 3, and that's us on our own. Where were we heading on our own? Where were we destined on our own? How were we living life on our own? Were we close to heaven? Were we heaven bound? Were we stepping into eternity? No, no. See us there. See us on our own. See us through our good deeds. See us trying to work our way to heaven. We were desperate. But then see God. Do you see His plan? Do you see His care? Do you see His purpose? The amazing thing is that it's not called neither here in verse 8, nor in passages like Romans 5 verse 17. This goodness of God, it's not called a credit. It's not called a loan, but it's described as a gift. A gift of kindness from the God, from the Creator who gives it. Now here's the heart of grace. We get to this point, we say, I got all that. Here's where it gets tough. Why? Why did the king let go of that debt? You think about that. That's a lot of money. Why did he let it go? Why did he release him the debt? Was it because he was a really good servant? No, that servant owed him a lot of money. He was a bad servant. Was it because he was really close? He had saved up a lot of money and he was really close to paying it off? No, the impression from the text is he was about as far as possible from paying it off. Why did the king let it go? Why did the king release the debt? Well, verse 27 says, out of compassion, out of love, he released the debt. I know we just ate it and we just drank it. But can you reflect on that for a minute? Why? Why? Why did he give Jesus for us? Why? I mean, well, we were so broken. When we chose our own way, we were dead because of our choices. Even when we were dead, when we spat in His face, when we were enemies, when we turned our back on God, why did he give us Jesus? Why? Ephesians 2 and verse 4. That God, rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. No, not because we were so good. Not because we earned it or deserved it. In fact, as Paul would say in Romans 5 and verse 8, it wasn't when we got our life together. It wasn't when we started to repent. It wasn't when we turned things around. Even when we were far from the Father. Enemies to the King. Oh, He loved us. Enough to give His Son for us. Now, what's all this mean? What's our so what from this? Well, we got two. There's two things that I think we can walk right out of the building and put this into application for. Two things that's ought to change in our thinking. You ready? Here's number one. We cannot be saved on our own. Let's appreciate that. We cannot save ourselves. There's not enough we could do. Living life perfect, perfect obedience, perfect service to the King, perfect worship. There is nothing we can do on ourselves to save ourselves, on our own to save ourselves. And so Jesus said to his apostles, they were amazed that the rich young ruler could not be saved. And he said, they asked him, then who can be saved? And upon looking at Jesus, he said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Take God out of the equation. Salvation is impossible. You cannot save yourself. We cannot be saved without the blood of Jesus. Now hear that for a minute. Brethren, even if we lived perfectly from here to the day that we die, perfect obedience, perfect living, perfect service, we couldn't take away one of our sins against God. It's not about us. And it's not about doing things perfectly, which gets to the harder point. I think we get this, that we couldn't be saved without Jesus. I think we understand that. But you know what the harder point is? There's no enough. There is no enough. You cannot know enough. You can't be good enough. You cannot do enough to earn your way to heaven or to deserve God's love. There's no enough. But if that's how I live life, that to feel saved I have to be doing enough, or to feel like God loves me I have to be good enough, brethren, life is going to be a miserable place because there is no enough. You'll never reach it. You know what happens when you embrace this truth that there is no enough? You stop trusting in yourself. And you trust all the more in the blood of Jesus. My confidence in heaven is not in my perfect living. It is in the perfect, spotless Lamb who gave His blood for me. I trust more in the blood of the Lamb and less in myself. And it also means this. Stop trying to deserve God's love and let the fact that He loves you unconditionally be the driving force for your unceasing and unfailing commitment to Him. Brethren, there is nothing you could do to make God love you any more or any less than He loves you right now. Let the fact that He loves you be the driving commitment in your life to love Him and serve Him unceasingly. Because there is no enough. What is enough is the gift of the Son through the cross. Now we have a lot of questions about grace. And we have a question like, well, if God is so willing to forgive us, if God is so gracious and His grace is so great to forgive our sins, does that mean we can just kind of live how we want to? We can just kind of engage in all sorts of sin and God will just forgive us? So we can keep on sinning and God's just going to keep on forgiving? Well, that was asked in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? And Paul says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, if I see grace as a license to sin, I don't understand grace. I don't understand what it costs God to give it. Because here's the thing. Grace, while it certainly is a free gift, it isn't cheap. It costs God greatly to give us that grace. It cost Him the blood of His Son. And so to see grace as a liberty, as a license to sin, does not understand or appreciate the cost of that grace. Grace should not be a license to sin. Grace is the greatest motivation to excel still more in service to the King. Well, we have questions like, well, what about obedience and serving the King? What about, is there any way that I can be pleasing to God? Can I know I'm pleasing to Him? And we'll get to that in our future lessons. Today, let's appreciate the starting place. Keep in mind the story from Matthew chapter 18 that Jesus told about the servants, and listen to what Paul said when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 that he who was rich became poor so that we who were poor may become rich. We who were helpless and desperate and lost, God intervened. God stepped in. God stooped down to rescue us. Every one of those Chilean miners, when they reached the top of the earth's surface, They all said the same thing. To their families, to the workers, to those around them, they all said the same thing. They all said, gracias. But what is gracias? But grasa. And what is grasa? But grace. A grace that stoops down and pulls us out of the darkness. The workers were given one simple command. Step in and we'll pull you out. You step in and we will pull you out. And brethren, is that not the same command in so many ways that we are given today? Step into Jesus. Live in the Son and I will pull you out. Because in Jesus there is life. There is life. Life anew, life abundant, life eternal, promised in the Son. And Jesus, there's honor, there's glory, there's blessings abundant. There's care and kindness given every day. In Jesus, there's newness, a new life with a new purpose and a new direction. But the question is, are you in Him? Are you in Jesus? Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Are you in Jesus? Are you living in the Son? Have you accepted that amazing and marvelous grace? Have you surrendered and accepted the blood of the Lamb? If you're here today and you're struggling in your walk with Christ, right here's where you can be. We can pray for you. We can encourage you. We can help you in your journey with God. If we can do anything to help you today, let's come forward right here while we stand and while we sing.